Okay, now this evening, we want to take a look at Isaiah 50. I'm entitling the message from Isaiah 50, Our Redeemer, as it says in chapter 49, verse 26, that the Lord says, I am thy Savior. There's just one Savior. There is salvation in no other but the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord here in Isaiah chapter 50 describes himself. He tells us the problem, our sin, and then he gives us the remedy. He is the Redeemer from our sin. He said, I am thy Savior, I am thy Redeemer, I'm the Mighty One. He's Almighty, the Almighty One. Notice that, capital O-N-E. He's the Mighty One. He said in Isaiah many times, I am the Lord beside me, there is no other. He's the only mighty one, almighty. He's the almighty one, and he's the God of Jacob. Now that's interesting that he's the God of Jacob, because Jacob was a notorious sinner, and the Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Fear not, he said in Isaiah 41, thou worm Jacob, you men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. He is the only one that's the Holy One of Israel. So I'm taking the title or the message, the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord God our Savior, describes himself to us. Now our Lord is not who we think that he is. A lot of people have the wrong idea of who God is. They have the idea from their own mind, their own thoughts. You remember from Psalm 50, verse 21, where the Lord said, Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself. God is not who we think that he is. He's who he is as he's revealed in this book. We don't know anything about God apart from the way he reveals himself in his word and in his book. By nature, we think too highly of ourselves, and we have low thoughts of God. Man by nature thinks highly of himself, and he has low thoughts about God. Our Lord Jesus Christ, as he's revealed himself in the record of Holy Scripture, he's revealed as the only Lord God Almighty. All of his prophets, all of his apostles, and all of his preachers all have one message. One message is salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. In his person and through his redeeming priestly work, he obtained for us eternal redemption with his own blood. If we're not preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and worshiping the true sovereign Lord as he's revealed in Scripture, the Holy One that's described in testimony, we are nothing more than mere idolaters. If we're not worshiping God, the true and living God, as he describes himself in Scripture, we're nothing but mere idolaters. And no better off than those who have no true knowledge of God and set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God, remember, that cannot save. Turn back just a few pages. Remember where that's written? Isaiah 45, when he describes that I'm the only just God and Savior. But right before that, Isaiah 45, verse 20, says, assemble yourselves, come, draw near together. Ye that are escaped of the nation, they have no knowledge that set up wood of their graven imagination, their graven image, and they pray unto a God that cannot save. Now look over here, the last part of verse 21 of Isaiah 45. I'm the only just God. Beside me, he said, there is no God else. A just God and Savior, there is none beside me. Now look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. I am God, and there is none else. I want to look where salvation's found. It won't do us any good to look where it's not found. Salvation not in the law. Salvation not in ceremony and tradition. Our Lord said, look to me, and be saved. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. All Scripture, Old Testament and New, all Scriptures are God-inspired, God-given, and they declare one glorious message about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the way from Genesis through the Revelation, it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. To him give all the prophets witness. They all talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, his person, who he is, and his redeeming work. Remember when our Lord met those two men on the road to Emmaus, the risen Lord, and he began to preach the gospel to them? Remember, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the thing concerning himself. Isaiah tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ, but so does every other prophet of God. So does every other scripture of God. Our Lord said, you search the scriptures to the Pharisees. You are they, and they are they which testify of me, but you will not come to me that you might have life. They searched the scriptures, and they did diligently, the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees, but they missed the message. They missed the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord died for our sins according to the scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ is a key of knowledge of the scripture. Now, that's what this chapter is all about, and all of Isaiah. We've seen that in our studies in Isaiah, haven't we? The old-timers called Isaiah the gospel according to Isaiah. Isaiah 53 is a good example of that. He was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquity. We have learned in all of our studies in the Old Testament, it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. All the Psalms that we've studied, 150 Psalms. There's 66 books, 66 chapters rather. There's 66 books in the Bible, but there's 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah, and every one of them is about Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember from Romans 15, whatsoever things were written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and the comfort of the scriptures might have hope. We have a good hope through grace. What tells us about our good hope? It's not our feelings, it's not our experience, it's the word of the Lord. That is the foundation of faith. Thus saith the Lord. Now in verse 1, we learn the cause of our separation from God. Behold, your iniquities have you sold yourselves, and your transgression is your mother, and for your transgression is your mother put away. Let's go back to the beginning of verse 1. Isaiah 50, thus saith the Lord. Where is the bill? The Lord asked this question of national Israel. Where is the bill of your mother's divorcement? They were the children of Abraham, the natural seed of Abraham. He's asking the question, you show me the paper where I forsook you, where I put you away. They couldn't produce such a paper. They forsook the Lord. You remember when he came into his own? His own nation, his own people, John chapter 1, his own people, his own nation, they received him not. What did they say when Pilate said, behold your king, away with that man. We don't want anything to do with that man. Give us Barabbas. What about the Christ? Oh, you kill him. You kill him. He came into his own nation. Where is that paper you can produce saying that I divorce you? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I've sold you? God doesn't have any creditors. He didn't sell out his people. Back under the law, if a man had much debt and he couldn't pay his debt off, oftentimes he would sell his children into slavery to pay off that debt. The Lord said, I don't have any creditors. I don't owe anybody any money. You can't charge me with not paying what is due. I have no creditors. I have no debt. To whom have I sold you? No, God, they sold themselves. He didn't sell them out. They sold him out. Behold, for your iniquities. Now, here's the problem. Not only with national Israel, but all of God's spiritual people as well. His spiritual Israel. We all have the same problem. You know what that problem is? Three letters. S-I-N. That's the problem. Now, you talk about, when people talk about sin or people being a sinner, they think about different things. They do. Sin is not something we do. Sin is what we are. We do what we are. We do what we are. I have sold. Have I sold you? No. They sold him out. Give us Barabbas. Crucify the Lord. Behold, here's a problem. He said, for your iniquities have you sold yourselves. And for your transgression is your mother put away. Sin is a terrible, separating thing. Turn over here. I believe it is Isaiah 59. Let's turn there and see if this is the right scripture. Isaiah 59, look at verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened. Isaiah 59, 1. You got it? The Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save. His hand's not drawn back. His hand's almighty. None can stay his hand, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. Call upon the name of the Lord, and you shall be saved. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Now that's the problem. God is holy. We are sinners. And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongues have muttered perverseness. None calls for justice. No one pleads for the truth. They trust in vanity. They speak lies. They conceive mischief. They bring forth iniquity. What a horrible list. That's a good description. That's God's description of us. Don't turn. Let me just read it to you. I thought about when I was reading it, I thought about this scripture here. Remember how Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, starts out a sinful nation. Isaiah 1 verse 4. A people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupt, they have forsaken the Lord, they provoked the Holy One to anger, they've gone backward, the whole head is sick, the whole heart is faint. That's the Lord's estimation. From the sole of your foot even to your head, there's no soundness, there's no goodness. Wounds, bruises, putrefying sores that have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. We have a terrible problem. And we can't do anything about it. I cannot put away my sin. I can't stop sinning against God. And left to ourselves, we'll surely perish in our sin. For the wages of sin is death and eternal condemnation before God. Now that's the problem. He states the problem. Thank God that he gives us the answer. Wherefore, he says, when I came, verse 2, when I came, there was no man. Turn one page over here to Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? Isaiah 53, 1. When I came, there was no man. When I called, there was none to answer. Who hath believed our report? Isaiah 53, 1. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed, the power of the Lord? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form, no comeliness. When we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now that's man's estimation of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's none. When I came, there was no man. There was none that called out for mercy. There was none to answer. Now, he asked this question. After asking those questions, he said, is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? No, he has all power in heaven and earth to redeem. His hand is not shortened. None can stay his hand or say unto him, Lord God, what doest thou? Remember over here in Isaiah 63, he's able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by him. Isaiah 63, verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? This is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. His hand not shortened. Is the Lord able to save to the uttermost? Oh, yeah. That's why he came. He came to seek and to save the lost. He didn't come to call the righteous. sinners. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. The Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And Paul says he's the chief one. Don't you think that about yourself? Oh, you do. I'm a chief sinner. Is my hand short at all? No, thank God it's not. His hand's the almighty hand. He reaches down in the pit of sin, the pit from which we were digged, remember from last week? The hole, the pit from which you're digged. His hand is not shortened, that it cannot redeem. He is the Redeemer. He obtained for us eternal redemption with His own blood, didn't He? None for whom He died can perish. His blood was not shed in vain. His blood cleanses us from all our sin. Have I no power to deliver? Oh, He has all power to deliver. He is called the Deliverer. He is the Savior who saves, really, truly, forever. It says in Isaiah 45:17, that He saves us with an everlasting salvation. I have all power to deliver. He's the almighty deliverer. He's the almighty redeemer. He is a Savior that saves. He is Redeemer that redeems. And He has power to deliver. Now, how much power does it take to raise a dead man and give him life? If we don't have an almighty Savior, we're in big trouble because we're dead in sin. You hath He quickened who were dead. The Lord has all power to deliver. Deliver. He is the deliverer. And He obtains for us eternal redemption. And He gives us here in verse 2 some examples of His power. Behold, He said, at my rebuke, I dry up the sea. Now that refers to, many times we see this in Scripture, it goes back to that miraculous parting of the Red Sea when Israel walked across on dry ground. And God said, behold, salvations of the Lord. At my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. When Israel of old traveled around in the wilderness for 40 years, when they finally crossed over into Jordan, and it was a time of the year when Jordan's bank was overflowing, and when the priest of God with the ark of God stood on the edge of that river, the water stopped flowing and they walked over on dry ground. I won't have to cross over Jordan alone. we cross in Him and through Him and by Him. I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. So much so that they walked across on dry ground. He stopped the water. Verse 3 says, I clothe the heavens. He's describing His power. He's describing the mighty one of Jacob. I clothe the heavens with blackness. I make sackcloth their covering. All them plagues, you can go back and read it in the book of Exodus. All those plagues of different bugs and different things, but one of those plagues was darkness, 3 days of darkness. The Lord just shut out the sun. That's almighty power, isn't it? The Lord has almighty power. Now look at verse 4. The Lord God, here He's talking about the Lord God had given me the tongue of the learned. The Lord Jesus Christ is that prophet that God told Moses, I'll raise up a prophet from among the brethren, and I'll give him my word to speak, and he'll speak my words, and the man that will not hear those words, I'll require it of him. I'll hold him to account. As our God and as our Savior, Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, He had the tongue of the learned. He had all wisdom. He not only had all power and might, but He had all knowledge, all wisdom. Remember they said, when they went to arrest Him, Pharisees sent those soldiers out to arrest Him. When they came back, they said, where is He? Remember what they said? No man spake like that man. He had the tongue of the learned because He spoke the absolute truth of God. That I should know how to speak. Now what? This is sweet. the Almighty God. He has all wisdom, all knowledge. His tongue always speaks the absolute truth. It's impossible for God to lie. That I should know how to speak a word in season, a word seasoned to him that is weary. Remember what he said in Matthew 28, all you laborer heavy laden, all you who are weary, come unto me and I'll give you eternal rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly, and you shall find rest to your soul. What a blessing we have in our Savior to rest in him. To rest and to cease from our labor and to rest in him. He is our Sabbath. We don't observe a Sabbath day. We're not under the law. Christ is our Sabbath rest. We rest in him. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned. As God, as the God-man mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ was always listening. Listening for the word of his Father, what he should speak, where he should go, and the work to accomplish that the Father gave him to do. Now look at verse 5. The Lord God hath opened mine ear. I was not rebellious, neither turned I away back. Now this goes back to that bond slave. That bond slave, the reference is given there to, what is that reference there? Well, I'm not seeing the reference. I don't think I wrote it down. Exodus 21, that's what it is. The Lord Jesus Christ was a willing, loving bond slave. Exodus 21. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Lord God hath opened my ear. I was not rebellious. That bond slave, when he served his master those 7 years, remember on that 7th year, he could go out. But if he loved his master and wanted to continue to serve his master, he served him out of love. And they would bring that man somehow. They would mark his ear. They would put a piercing ring or something through his ear to show that he was the master's servant out of love. He served out of love. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He served his Father's purpose, his redemptive purpose, and he did so out of love. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself in the form of a servant and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Our Lord said, you remember when they came to arrest him? They said, whom do you seek? They said, Jesus. He said, I am. You remember what happened? They all fell backward. The Lord Jesus Christ is the willing servant of God out of love for us and for his Father. He said, no man takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. He's a willing substitute. He came to do the Father's will, the Father's work for us. Now look at verse 6. I gave my back. I gave my back to the smiters. Now this is the one who is almighty. This is the Almighty God, God in human flesh. You remember when they came to arrest him and Peter, who was a fisherman, he wasn't a swordsman, but for some reason he was carrying a sword when they came to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. Simon Peter pulled out that sword and he wanted to take the head off of that one of those servants, and that servant ducked and he caught his ear. And the Lord restored that ear and he told Peter, you put up your sword. I could call 12 legions of angels to wipe out these guys. You remember what one angel did? 250,000 Syrians killed. 12 legions is 60,000 angels. Put up your sword, Peter. I must go to Jerusalem. I must die. He gave himself for us. Think about that. He gave himself. He gave his life. He gave his blood. He gave everything for us. You remember Isaiah 53 verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities. Isaiah 53 verse 5. The chastisement of our peace was upon it, and with his stripes we are healed. He gave himself for our sin. Think about it. He gave himself to the smiters. They lashed his back, scourged him with a whip. He gave his cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. They smote him on the face. They planted a crown of thorns and crushed it down on his brow and hit him on the face. They blindfolded him and packed him and said, "You're a prophet? Tell us who hit you." How cruel. Our Lord submitted himself to all the cruel deeds of wicked men. But more than that, he submitted himself to Almighty God as the Lamb of God, sacrificing himself for our sin. I hid not my face from shame and from spitting. Now, look at verse 7. Again, the Lord here is describing himself and the shame and humility that he endured, dying for our sin, crucified for us. The Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. He knew exactly. Remember, he told Peter and the disciples. He knew exactly why he came. He knew exactly what was going to happen when he walked into Jerusalem. You remember, he told Peter and the other men, "I must go to Jerusalem. I must be betrayed. I must die. I must suffer. I must die. I must be raised again the third day. It's a must. There's no other way. There's no other way for him to accomplish our salvation than to die for our sin according to Scripture." And Peter said to him, "Oh Lord, be it far from thee. Let's not go to Jerusalem if that's going to happen." Remember what the Lord said to him? "Get out of my way. Get out of my way. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but of men." And then he said, You're trying to do Satan's business, Satan's job. Get out of my way. I've got to go to Jerusalem." But he's not confounded. He's not ashamed. He knows exactly what he's doing. Many times when they came to arrest him, he said, "My hour's not yet come." And they couldn't lay a hand on him. And finally he said, "Father, the hour's come. The hour's come. This is the hour." Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ was not an accident. He didn't die on... His death was not accidental. He died on purpose. God's purpose. But he's not confounded as to why he came and what he is doing. Verse 7. "Therefore have I set my face like a flint. I know that I shall not be ashamed." They couldn't turn him from his purpose, could they? Peter tried and the other disciples tried. They couldn't turn him. You know, a flinty rock is something real hard, isn't it? The old Indians made those arrowheads out of flint because it's so hard. The Lord Jesus Christ was steadfast in his purpose, always doing the will and work of God. He set his heart, his face, determined to lay down his life for us. And he knows that I shall not be ashamed. He cannot be ashamed. He was stripped naked, nailed to the tree. And they sat down and watched him die and mocked him there. "If you be the king, come on down. We'll believe you." Would they? They would have believed him. But he's not ashamed of what he's doing. He knows exactly why he came. He knows exactly why he's dying. He's not ashamed. Look at verse 8. "He is near. He is near that justifies me. delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend? Who will contend with him? Who will wrangle, is the word, wrestle with him? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? You step forward. You step forward. Let him come near. We know from our study in the Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ is a mighty conqueror. All his enemies will bow before him and confess that he is Lord. Verse 9, behold, the Lord God will help me. He laid help upon one that is mighty. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ is a real man, but God in the flesh. But the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they shall all wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. He was condemned for our sin. Therefore, he took all our wrath. Therefore, there is no wrath for us to endure. No condemnation to those who are in Christ. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he condemneth? It is Christ that died. The Lord shall eat them up as a garment, as a moth eats up a garment. Remember, he said, sit here on my right hand till I make all thy enemies thy footstool. Now look at verse 10. Here's the Lord's gracious promise. Who is among you that feareth the Lord? Well, by nature, none. Who is among you that obeyeth the voice of a servant? Well, by nature, none of us do. That walk in darkness, that's us. We love darkness. This is condemnation. Remember John 3? This is condemnation. Light is coming into this world, and men love darkness rather than the light. By nature, we don't fear the Lord. By nature, we don't obey the voice of a servant. By nature, we walk in darkness. By nature, we have no light. He must turn on the light. He must command the light to shine. That man who's in such sinful, guilty condition, that walks in darkness, that does not fear the Lord, that does not obey the Lord, God said, you trust me. Let him trust in the name of the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He is the light. He is our life. He is light and life unto us, is he not? He said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Let him trust. When should we trust the Lord? Well, a lot of people, when they get in trouble, they trust the Lord. But the Scriptures teach us, remember Psalm 62, trust the Lord at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Let him trust in the Lord. In the name of the Lord, and let us stay right there. Let's don't ever graduate above being a sinner saved by the grace of God. Let's stay right there. Let's abide right there, trusting him and him only. And then he gives this warning. Another behold in verse 11. All ye that kindle a fire. He's talking here about the self-righteous. Remember what he said in Isaiah 64 about the self-righteous? He said, all of your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. All you that kindle your own fire, who work up your own righteousness by your doing, your morality, that surround yourself with your own sparks of your goodness, that walk in the light of your own fire, in the spark that you've kindled. You see what he's saying here? This shall you have of my hand, you shall lie down in sorrow. Those that trust the Lord stay upon him. But those who go about to establish a righteousness of their own, who are ignorant of God and going about to establish their own righteousness, he said, this shall have of my own hand, you shall lie down in sorrow. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. What's the flip side? He that believeth not the Son, shall the wrath of God abide on him. Our Lord said to those Pharisees, for if you believe not that I am, you'll die in your sins. Oh, for grace to trust him and to stay right there. Stay upon him. Don't move an inch. Look to Christ now and always. Look to him and be saved.